Ephesians chapter 4, verses 25 through 30 is our portion for this afternoon. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, how we thank you that you have sought us who, like sheep, had strayed. We thank you, Lord Jesus, that you, the Good Shepherd, have laid down your life for your sheep. We thank you that you feed us upon yourself and are making us to be like yourself. And we pray now that your Spirit would use your word for that portion of your work that you have assigned for us now in our lives. And we ask it in your name, Lord Jesus. Amen. Ephesians chapter 4, beginning in verse 25. Therefore, putting away lying, let each one of you speak truth with his neighbor. For we are members of one another. Be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your wrath, nor give place to the devil. Let him who stole steal no longer, but rather let him labor, working with his hands what is good, that he may have something to give him who has need. Let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth, but what is good for necessary edification, that it may impart grace to the hearers. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. So far, the reading of God's inspired and inerrant word. One of the things that we sometimes see, because we tend to be very taken with and caught up with that which appears sensational and spectacular, is that Christians who discover that there is a spiritual world, and that there is a devil, and that there are demons, and that there is such a thing as spiritual war, will come up with an idea of how that war proceeds. Sadly, their idea usually ends up being something more like a battle between magical good and magical evil that you might see in anything from Marvel comic books to Harry Potter to the Left Behind series. Things like that. But what we have here at the end of Ephesians chapter 4 is the apostle's introduction to the spiritual warfare section of his letter. It does not, as many of us probably, including this afternoon's preacher, it does not, the spiritual war portion does not really begin halfway through chapter 6. There's a tug of war in the six verses before us this afternoon. There is a devil who is looking for opportunity. There is a warning not to give place to the devil. There is the Holy Spirit, whom we know from Galatians chapter 5 is lusting against, warring against our flesh. And he is with us. We are sealed by him unto the day of redemption. And so whatever we do either gladdens him, is alongside him, and pleases him and participates in his work of killing flesh, or it grieves him. And we are to love him as he loves us, and as we are to love the Father and to love the Son. And we are to be thinking about in our daily doings and speaking whether or not we're gladdening the Holy Spirit, whether or not we're giving place to the devil. In fact, the first half of chapter 5 will be talking about light versus darkness and this cosmic battle. And we're not surprised because the whole letter has been about how God is redeeming sinners by Christ Jesus and making them to walk in good works, showing off the new creation that they are as his workmanship in Christ Jesus, as displays of his grace. And that the end goal is that for unending ages we will be a display of his grace to his glory. And that in some sense we already get to participate in that right now, especially in the church. And so what kinds of things, or what kind of an arena is the spiritual war going to be carried out in? Well, it's going to be carried out in how church members treat one another and the intentionality of their conversations, in what you do Monday through Saturday when you're not at church, and how you work, and what kind of work you choose, and what you want to do with your paycheck. Those things we'll see in 6 verses before us now, but if you'll quickly run over chapter 5 into chapter 6 in your mind, you'll find that the spiritual war is fought in places like, what is the role of a wife? How does she think of and respond to her husband? What is the role of a husband? What is he supposed to do? In what way is he especially to love his wife? What is he to aim at in his love for his wife, which is her sanctification and delight in Jesus? Children, obey your parents in the Lord. That's the next place where the spiritual war takes place. Did you know, children, that when your parents tell you to do something and you don't want to do it, that is right in the middle of the spiritual war? When they tell you to do something that you want to do, it's not hard. But when they tell you to do something that you don't want to do, there's a devil who wants an opportunity, and there's a Holy Spirit who attends you and whom you may either gladden or grieve. Fathers, do not provoke your children to wrath, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. And then the workplace again in chapter 6. These are the places. Marriage, parenting, children, vocation, and church relationships. It's not sensational like something from one of these fantasy books or fantasy films. But it is a battleground, isn't it? Isn't that exactly where we see the decay and opposition to Christ most, both in the culture and in the church? Well, in what we have before us, we have 4 areas, and what we notice is that in all of them, there is a putting off of the old man, like we heard about in verse 22 last week, and a putting on of the new man in verse 24, and both will help us. So, if you want to work on putting away lying, putting away lying, let each one of you speak truth with his neighbor, for we are members of one another. And there are many reasons that we lie, and one of the big ones is we want to look better than we are, or we want to get out of some trouble that we are in. But we realize that we're to put off the old man and we're to put on the new man, and one of the things that we do is we care about the other parts of the body. Isn't that one of the things that we saw in the second half of chapter 2? Isn't that one of the main things that we have been seeing in the way that Christ grows his church up into himself in chapter 4? And so if you're on mission, the temptation to lie grows smaller. Because instead of thinking, I want to look better to my brother, you're thinking about, Jesus has assigned me to do my brother good. I need to speak truth to my neighbor, because truthing one another in love is one of the ways that I, as one of the joints, and every joint in the body supplies something, strengthens the rest of the body, and the whole grows up into Christ. And so being intentional about the speaking of the truth with our neighbors, because we are members of one another, helps us to put away lying, and putting away lying will help us with the other. Now, we're to put away lying altogether, which is not surprising, because the scripture tells us that God cannot lie, and we're being conformed to Christ. But you know what the scripture tells us about God and anger? God is angry with the wicked every day. Psalm chapter 7. In fact, there are many places where God describes himself full of wrath and fury. But it's tricky for us, isn't it? Because we're very fleshly. We're not like God in our flesh. We easily get upset about the wrong things, and we nurse that unrighteous anger in a way that the anger controls us. So maybe it's surprising to you that we have a command in verse 26 to be angry. Anger about the right things in the right way will help us not fly off the handle and be controlled by fleshly anger. Most of all, we are to be angry for anything that is against the Lord Jesus. And yet we are not to harbor bitterness in our heart or let that anger consume us. In fact, that is the context in our passage in which he says, you give place to the devil. We're to put off stealing. Let him who stole steal no longer. Desire to get for yourself that which is not yours. Well, what putting on helps you fight against, or is part of the fight against, putting off stealing? Three things. One is that you work hard. Let him labor, working with his hands. And the hands here are a part for the whole. If you are doing a job that, yes, you work with your hands a little bit, but you're primarily working with your mind and so forth. But that is that you use what God has given you, how God has made you to work hard. So that's one thing, work hard. Second thing, the kind of job that you choose. Working with his hands, what is good? That you're goal in your vocation is not to feel fulfilled. That kind of nonsense just came into the church in the last couple of generations because, frankly, we, for the most part of human history, haven't gotten to choose our vocation. It was chosen for us. But you are to work something that does good to others, that is productive, that does your neighbor good, something that is honoring unto God. And you are to feel fulfilled by being conformed to Christ and loving God in your work and loving others in your work. And you are to find that fulfilling. Now, there is something to matching the various skills and characteristics that are unique to you and opportunities that God has uniquely given you in order to do as much good as you can. But you are to work hard and you're to aim at something that that does good. And then what are you to do with your earnings? Well, you are to take care of yourself instead of stealing. And you are to take care of your household, because he who doesn't care for his own household, talking in the context of financial support, has denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever, says the Apostle Paul by the Holy Spirit to Timothy. But your goal is to be productive enough that you'll have something left over so that you can do what? Save up for that airsoft weapon. Save up for that nicer, newer, fancier car, that vacation. Well, it's nothing wrong with having airsoft weapons or cars or recreation that God can give us in a vacation. Those things easily become self-indulgence. But there is supposed to be in our hearts, as Christ, as we are conformed to Him, the desire that we would earn enough that we might be able to give to him who has need. Now, if the Lord puts you in a position where you are the one who has need, praise God. Because your brother, whom he enabled to have something to give to him who has need, needs somebody to give it to. And it brings honor to Christ that those who are in the one season receive with thanksgiving and gladness unto God from those who are in the other season. If you read in 1st and 2nd Corinthians the collection that Paul is taking for the saints in Judea, there is a hope that one day the roles will be reversed and they will have plenty, and the Corinthians and the Macedonians will have need. And so do not feel that this passage means that you should never take help from anyone else, but work with your own hands what is good so that you can hide from your brother who has extra when you have need. It can't work that way, can it? But if your goal in trying to earn and prosper is to be able to give to him who has need after you've taken care of your own household, right? Don't forget, taking care of your own household, if you don't, deny the faith and worse than an unbeliever. But if that's what you're focusing on, stealing is so far in your rearview mirror now, isn't it? Because you honor Christ in the hard work. You honor Christ in the choice of the kind of work. You honor Christ in what you want to be able to do by what you get by that work. And then finally, putting off corrupt words proceeding out of your mouth. The kinds of words that reinforce one another's flesh. And always being given to silliness, or indulging with a snicker in foul joking, or just talking to one another about your covetousness, or rehashing the same argument over which is the better engine or which is the best mobile operating system for the 17th Lord's Day in a row. How do we put off speaking words that reinforce corruption, that which comes from the flesh? Well, part of putting off that corruption is to put on speaking to one another what is good for necessary edification, that it may impart grace to the hearers. Isn't the grace of God wonderful? That's one of the main things in the book of Ephesians, that all that God plans to do through Christ is to the praise of the glory of his grace. And the Holy Spirit comes to us in this passage and he says, and your words get to be imparters of grace. That there is a necessary building up. It will happen. And there is a necessary means for that building up. The Lord Jesus using one another's mouths, not to reinforce the flesh, but to reinforce the new man that he has made us and is growing us in the image of Christ in by the words that we speak to one another. So whatever of these areas you are growing in, dealing with especially, whether you are focused especially on the putting on part of it, don't forget also the putting off of the other. Whether you, if you're focused on the putting off, don't forget also the putting on. The Holy Spirit, who has been assigned to you until the day of redemption, is fighting against your flesh. And you can love him and see his love for you and join him in battle against the devil and not give the devil any opportunity or any place. Amen. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you that you have made the place, the arena of the display of your grace in Jesus, and the arena of the battle between the forces of the devil and your Holy Spirit, even our own hearts, our own mouths, our relationships in the congregation, our work and life in the home together. We pray, Lord, that you would make us to see the power and the goodness of your grace in our Lord Jesus Christ, that by which you have created us new is the same power and the same grace by the same Spirit in which you have equipped us for battle in this spiritual war. Grant to us to fight it. Grant to us to have conversations like those who are doing battle in the strength and for the glory of the Lord Jesus. Help us to remember how much your Spirit loves us and that he is with us and dwelling in us, so that we too will love him and care whether or not we are grieving him or gladdening him. We pray that you would help us in our daily work when we bog down and things are difficult and it feels uninspiring, that you would remind us that we have opportunity there to bring you glory by the work that we are doing, working hard, doing what is good, and desiring to minister to our brother who has need. We pray, Lord, for any who have need, that they would rejoice in the opportunity that you have given them to be part of how Christ's grace and glory are displayed in that way as well. Send us from this place now, eager to display you in the rest of our lives. We thank you for this day, and we pray that you would continue to delight us in your day and use that to make us delight in yourself and to make us ride on the heights and feed us with the heritage of Jacob. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.